Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful, beautiful day in the Rocky Mountains. Thank you we can gather in this wonderful facility as your church to celebrate and worship you. Thank you we can gather, be with those that are coming, those that couldn't be here. Bless us as we look at your word and continue looking at what it means not to murder. Thank you for your holy law, but also your gospel, which enables us to keep your holy law. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so last time we had a little too much to try to deal with regard to the sixth commandment, talking about murdering, and we looked at the Old Testament verses and just some typical prohibitions, but then also a few times when it is okay to kill. Sometimes in English, most of our English translations say, thou shalt not murder. Well, the word, we talked a little bit about that, and sometimes in the we in English make a distinction between murder with the malice, the premeditation, the attitude versus killing. And so we looked at several passages, including the first murder, which was Cain and Abel back in Genesis 4. And we then looked at several verses. But we also started, I wanted you to see some of these verses. The motive was starting to come out, and the weapons, which signifies going beyond just killing somebody accidentally. We looked at what, you know, provision was made for that with the cities of refuge. But then the three times that the Old Testament does allow for killing someone is capital punishment, holy war, when God says, and we'll look at that a little bit more, what that means today. And then also in self-defense. So three times killing is okay because it's not considered what we would call murder. So now in the New Testament, if you would, look at Mark chapter 10. And we're just going to look at a few verses that, you know, restate the idea that murdering is bad. Mark 10, Jesus is talking to the rich young ruler, and Jesus says, you know the commandments, verse 19, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And the rich young ruler, the whole point of this is, well, I've kept all these, you know, if you will, externally. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. I love that. He loved this rich young ruler and said, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. So the idea that, you know, murder is wrong, and this guy said, well, I haven't physically murdered anyone. And Jesus points out the heart of the matter, you might say, that, well, it goes deeper than that. It's an attitude as well as just actions. Sometimes in the church and in society, we are very performative, where as long as we don't do it externally, you people don't know what a wicked man I am, because I look like a whitewashed sepulcher on the outside, but inside, being full of dead men's bones. Turn to James chapter 2. James, who is the half-brother of Jesus, we'll meet him in the sermon. But this is the half-brother of Jesus who wrote the book, the gospel. James chapter 2, look at verse 11. Well, actually, verse 10. James says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And so he goes on. But the point there is, okay, murder's bad, restating that. But sometimes we like to say, okay, I kept 8 of the 10, you know, and so I'm doing pretty good this week. James' point here is the law is seen as a whole in one regard. That's that standard, God's perfect, holy standard. And the idea of the law is not to try to perform and keep those things in and of ourselves, but they are to show us that ultimately we need God's grace. And if we, you know, I didn't physically murder anyone this week, but I stole a candy bar at the store. I'm guilty of breaking the law. It is seen as a unified whole. Sometimes we in the, you know, the modern Christian church, as opposed to the Jewish concept, the old Jewish concept of keeping the whole law instead of breaking it up. You know, sometimes you can break things up and then say, well, I kept this part, maybe not that part. No, you didn't keep any of it. That's called sin. You know, so we need God's grace. Okay, turn to 1 John 3. First John 3, starting in verse 11. And I'm just sort of picking up to pick out the verses, but this, you know, the whole context would be important. But okay, verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Okay, so sort of the bigger umbrella. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? So now we're getting more to the deeper issue, the heart of the matter, if you will, because his works were evil and his brother's righteousness. Righteous, verse 13, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that what we have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So going on to show the point, murder is, you know, is sort of the outworking of the hate in the heart. So we're really focusing in on starting to get to the root cause, sin, but hatred in the heart. So one more verse, then we'll see what, well, actually we'll get to that in a minute. So go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians. Chapter 4 and verse 25, page 1391, if you have my Bible. Okay, so Paul is talking about putting on the new man versus the old man. Verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his brother or with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So you can see some other topics we'll be talking about later with the Big Ten. But getting to the point then of hatred, the root cause, you know, that out of the heart, the sin, the hate that comes out of us can lead to the physical act of murder, and we'll see in a minute, murdering in other ways, as Jesus would say. So then a couple, Kelvin, would you read Romans 13, 1 to 7? So now the New Testament, a few, if you will, authorized. When is it appropriate, or is it, it hints at times when killing, you know, I told you about my brother-in-law who works for the appellate courts or whatever, you know, not the Supreme Court, the next one down. He's a clerk, and he says, Judge, that man just needed killing. That's a legitimate excuse in some cases. So read Romans 13. This touches on a lot of areas, but, you know, as far as government, human government, why does God give us government? Well, this will talk about it. Romans 13, 1 to 7.
Let every soul be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to do works, but do evil. If you want to be unafraid of the authority, do what is good, and you will be praised for the same. For he is God's minister. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of the wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for there are God's ministers attending continually this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom.
Okay, so a lot of topics there, but that human government, you know, that no matter how bad the government is, you know, what is our responsibility as citizens, taxes, you know, we could talk about a lot of things, but did you notice there that one of the reasons for human government is to maintain order? Now, that doesn't mean governments are good governments, but at least there is some order rather than just pure anarchy. And if you do what is evil, hopefully what the Bible says is evil, you know, then you can talk about governments that allow the wrong things. But if you do evil, beware of the wrath of the government. They do not bear the sword. In Roman times, of course, that was the power of imperium, you know, that the Roman Caesar had the right to put people to death, capital punishment. I had a pastor once say, you know, going, you know, preaching on that, just sort of offhand said, read that verse. He said, you see, the Romans believed in capital punishment, you know, just without even batting an eye. Romans were pretty brutal. They kept order, not always the most righteous order, but governments putting to death capital punishment is re-emphasized in the New Testament. Scott, would you please read Luke 22, verses 36 and 38? Just sort of emphasizing a point that Jesus is telling his disciples.
22, 36 to 38?
Yeah, just 36 and 38.
He said to them, but now he who has the money bag, let him take it, likewise a sack, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. And then 38 says,
well, 37 and 38.
37. For I said to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Then they said, look, Lord, here are two swords.
Okay, just so Jesus talking about coming conflict in the world as he's getting ready to send out the disciples, just this statement about recognizing the, you know, the crime, the evilly. You know, even in Roman times, there were robbers on the road. It was a dangerous place to travel unless you were in a caravan or something. And so just acknowledging the idea of having swords for protection. You know, that's really all that was doing. So self-protection, capital punishment, and actually Romans 13, governments, and we'll get it more into that in just a second, but governments have the authority to wage just war. That's the key word, just. But any questions on that so far? So far, murder's still bad in the New Testament. Sometimes killing is allowed. You know, that's pretty obvious points. That's why we're going through this pretty quickly. But we're starting to, now we're going to sort of, sometimes all we think of is the negative. Don't do this. But what is the positive side of preserving life? Georgia, would you read Luke 10?
By chance, the priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wound, pouring oil and wine on him, and he put him on his own feet, and brought him to the inn, and took care of him. On the next day, he took out two denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Well, 37.
Yes, please.
These three, do you think, proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hand? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same.
Okay, very familiar parable, but, you know, a lot of things there. Lawyers. I don't think any lawyers are going to be in heaven. But, you know, wanting to justify himself. So a lot there, but the whole point, you guys know that. Your robbers on the road, dangerous roads, had beaten this guy. And of course the pastor, you know, we're too holy to mess with that guy lying, bleeding in the ditch. But the priest and the Levites, professional ministers, the Jewish people would say, well, of course they're going to do what's right. They're men of God. And the whole point is that filthy Samaritan, Jews didn't like Samaritans. Look what he did, preserving life. So sort of the positive side, look how he took care of this guy, you know, paid for the wounds, paid for the recovery, you might say. And so that is what preserving, you know, some guy that got beaten who is created in the image of God. So preserving life is the point of that. So some of the truths then that just should be evident through the New Testament. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. And Trudy, would you mind reading Matthew 5, 21 to 26. Now, these are familiar passages that, you know, sort of go beyond, once again, just physical murder. You know, this is the Ten Commandments ultimately are a matter of the heart rather than just performative external. Once again, this is so obvious, but it's so hard for people, You know, we think that if we've done the external, we've kept the command. Jesus is going to point that, no, we don't. So Matthew 5, 21 to 26, please, Judy. Okay, so first of all, did you notice that was the King James, and it used thou shalt not kill. Well, back in 1600, the translation kill would have encompassed everything we're talking about. But our modern translations, all of you, and probably nobody else has thou shalt not kill, probably it's thou shalt not murder. So we distinguish, and that probably is good to help us make sense of it, because there are times, as we've seen, to kill, but murdering carries with it that negative anger connotation. But, you know, that's very familiar, Jesus saying, you've heard it said, but I say to you, if you hate in your heart and use very condemning language, raka, not going to get into that now, but you know, that's just almost like hatred. The old church fathers used to call it murder of the heart. Murder of the heart. So you're sort of murdering someone inside by, you fool. Well, Jesus says, that's pretty serious. That's the same as physically murdering them. So, all right, then, Trudy, would you, since you're in Matthew 5, would you read 38 and 41 through 41.
Sorry, say that again. Matthew 5, what?
38 through 41. Okay, so you've heard it said, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We've heard that a lot. That gets quoted, misquoted a lot, but that's called lex talionis, the law of the claw. And what that is, that's the Old Testament principle of the punishment should fit the crime. That's not limiting punishment. That's not limiting crime, but it's limiting the retaliation. So in other words, if somebody slaps you, you don't pull out a gun and shoot them in the face. I mean, look, I'll watch the news. You know, we obviously get that wrong, but, you know, that guy took my parking place at Walmart. Of course I deserve to, you know, smash his windows out and flatten his tires because he has sinned against me. You know, that's almost the unforgivable sin. But you can see how we think so highly of ourselves that we want to get revenge. You know, if you give to me, I'm going to give to you twice, you know, on Sunday type of thing. That, you know, that is a part of this whole principle that God limited the punishment for crimes. We saw that, you know, you put people to death that murdered, but if it was accidental, we talked about those cities of refuge where it was, you know, we might say like prison today, which not New York. Don't go to New York and go to prison. because right now all the guards are on strike, because think how horrific it would be to work in a prison. All right, Calvin. Deuteronomy 19. These are some principles that flow out of this. But Deuteronomy 19, 15 to 21.
Those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity, life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot.
Okay, so there's that lex talionis again. But the idea of two or three witnesses. So even in a court of law, you know, death, we might say today, we should have capital punishment. But you have to have two or three witnesses, you know, which DNA, all that stuff, to make sure so that somebody doesn't come along and make false accusations, you know, and think of our tort litigation system. That is so messed up that the idea is, if I'm going to accuse Julie of, you know, whatever, stealing my TV, you know, just because I want to get back at her. Well, where are the witnesses? Okay, Dieter, that was a false charge. Now, instead of getting off, I should have to give up my TV because it's that serious. You don't make false accusations. And just today, you know, how defense lawyers would go out of business. You know, the back of the phone book lawyers, you know, get the money you deserve. Okay, you think you were wronged by a corporation. But if you're just trying to get money because your nuggets were cold at McDonald's, and I'm suing McDonald's, they gave me cold nuggets, and I try to sue them for $100 billion because, after all, they sinned against me. And so then, if that, okay, fine, we go to the court. Hopefully it gets thrown out instantly, and then I should have to reimburse Walmart, McDonald's for doing that. Does that make sense? You look at the world, and some principles from the Bible would straighten out an awful lot of stuff. So when it comes to murder, punishment, things like tort litigation, the law of witnesses, you know, and another area is, you know, we don't have holy war, even though, you know, Muslims sometimes think we do. And people, you know, all try to claim the Crusades were a holy war. But what we have now, is there an appropriate time for a government declaring war? And we call that, and we won't go into this, but Scott studied this, didn't you, Scott, a lot in war college and stuff? Yeah, so the idea of just wars, and there are components like, well, Scott, you want to share briefly on what is a just war? And this comes out of the church, by the way. So, you know, this is grounded in those principles of, you know, a holy war, when God said, well, we don't have God telling us, go wipe out the Iranians. But a just war, are there such a thing as just wars? Probably a lot less than we tend to think. You know, countries like to go to war for all sorts of selfish reasons. But do you want have any comments? You want?
I mean, in general, it's just the idea is essentially what's written in the scripture there about not killing. And if you can stop somebody from killing, you can go to war to protect your people or the places bring things to the country. But to just go to war to take more land or because you're angry at what somebody did or said.
We want the oil. Lebensraum.
That's all not good. If you have lanes of transport and communication set up where you're getting goods to and from the country and someone blocks that, that's a. What's that word? I just jumped out of my mind. Blockade. It's illegal to blockade.
That's a Navy term. You wouldn't learn that at the Air Force Academy.
But you know, those are acts of war and protect your country's sovereignty and right to trade, you're allowed to stop those. But to just enact those things without reasons is not just.
Yeah. And you have fallen sinful governments in every case, like Scott says, you know, deciding, well, of course it's a just war. From our perspective, you know, Hitler thought what he did was, of course, just for the German people because the Jews had stabbed him in the back in World War I. But some of the terms from St. Augustine, you all know that name, but he really developed this, things that make just a war just. It's a just cause, like Scott was talking about. It's a competent authority. So a government, a duly established government, has to declare it. Comparative justice. You know, they sank one of our ships, so we nuked their whole country. You know, comparative justice. It's eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Right intention. Well, of course my intentions are as pure as the driven snow. You know, but you can see how this really gets down to the nitty-gritty, as a last resort. So diplomacy, hopefully, before we take lives, because even killing people in a just war, you are killing people made in the image of God. So it's not, we will, you know, for combatants, the, you know, against the combatants, never against the civilians, but that's, you're still taking human life. Preserving life is, should be behind a just war to preserve more lives, maybe. So last resort, probability of success. You should, you know, you don't go slaughter all your people for a lost cause. Proportionality of projected results. So there's the, you know, don't blow nuke there. You know, that's where Putin is so crazy is, he, to me, after this whole Ukraine thing, to me, Russia is basically a third world country when it comes to their army, but they've got nukes. So, you know, Putin's going to threaten his nukes. My armies can't seem to beat up on my neighbor, but I'm going to threaten with nukes if you, you know, just instantly elevate it. It should be done in the right spirit, moral restrictions, proportionality of force, discrimination of combatants and non-combatants. So that's, you know, Scott, I know you studied this, the carpet bombing in World War II. You know, was it right to destroy entire cities, especially by the British bombing at night? You know, you're killing tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of civilians to destroy their will to fight. So avoidance of evil means and good faith, your peace. You know, that is one thing the United States after World War II, good faith, peace with your foes. After the war, we obliterated Japan and Germany, but then we ended up building them back up, and Germany was, at least until recently, an ally of ours. Japan is an ally. We rebuilt their country. We weren't vindictive in our victory. If you want to see a good movie, watch the movie The Mouse That Roared. It's a movie with Peter Sellers. The idea is that their country, little country, is being, their only export is wine. And so California State starts making a cheap knockoff of their wine, which is putting them out of business, hurting their country. So they come up with the idea, this is after World War II, this movie came out in the 60s maybe. The idea was, let's declare war on the United States, because then we can lose the war and the U.S. will build our gun, build our, and then the whole funny part of the movie is they end up winning the war. And at the, yeah, you don't want all the deal. Watch the movie, it's a funny movie. All right. Lauren, so that's what Scott was talking about. Some of the tenets of when is war, is war is never good. But are there times, like Scott said, defending your people, you know, defensive wars tend to be the just ones, and instead of, well, I'm going to go do to them before they do to me type of thing. All right, Lauren, Galatians 5. So this is serious. This whole idea of murder, anger, you know, look at some how this, the spiritual, how serious it can be as far as judgment. All right, so he's got one of those new perversions. Not aversion, it's a perversion. Trudy, what word was missed in that list from the King James and those of you that have the new King James?
Does it begin with a B and end with
an S? Well, that's a given. That lies between all the texts. But this goes into Greek texts, manuscripts. But the New King James, the Greek manuscript, includes murders in that list. So murders, those who murder, you know, not just external, but all these things, do not inherit that type of lifestyle. Person does not inherit the kingdom of God. Pam, would you read Revelation 21:8? Okay, so once again, all your perversions should have had murderers there. That's you know, so it's serious. Georgia, would you read Romans 13? We're going to get through this. Eight through 10. Okay, so you get that. So that's the bigger summary. You know, all these laws, love your neighbor. We don't want to, you don't want to harm, put to death, or not preserve life. A guy named Michael Horton said, a good quote, therefore, we disobey the sixth commandment by tolerating whatever attitude might produce either active injury or passive apathy toward our neighbor's good. So some examples, I'll just list some, and these should be evident, but in our society today, think of murder, abortion, euthanasia, of course, homicide, suicide. When we were talking about the back in the Old Testament, the negligent homicide thing, we talked about those oxen. If you have an ox that tends to gore, go after people, you are responsible. If it's an accident, okay. But if you know you have defective farm implements, automobile, there's more culpability for you if you just ignore the fact that your ox was prone to gore. Did you ever read the law where you have to have a parapet, a wall, a rail on your rooftop? The rooftop where the cool breeze, so people would live outside, have a patio on their breeze. You have a parapet there because if somebody falls off your roof, you are responsible if you didn't take measures. So, even little details like that get into our preventative measures that we can be found, not murder, but sort of negligent homicide. Here's one that, I'm no environmentalist wacko, but environmental stewardship. That's why we are good stewards. We're not, quote unquote, murdering the environment. Now, of course, that gets taken to wacko levels, but what dominion and stewardship biblically, that same principle of not being cruel to animals. Animal is not the same as people, no matter how much you love your little dog. That's our culture confuses that. But even principles like that, God gave us creation, life, whether it's trees and the flowers and the birds and the butterflies, and somebody sing that song real quick. No, but we should be preserving, good stewards of what God has given us. Then things like we should be concerned as Christians about things like homelessness, starvation. So compassion is good. Sometimes it sounds like, get a job, whatever. Well, of course, we have to balance it with not just, entitlement mentality, but we should be good, helping the wick, the weak, not wick, wicked, but helping, feeding the poor. Those are good things, properly understood, with the greater goal of taking care of God's children. Martin Luther, so sit up straight, Calvin, sit up straight, Tammy. Martin Luther said, if you send a person away naked when you could clothe him, you have let him freeze to death. If you see anyone suffer hunger and do not feed him, you have let him starve. So sort of that, the positive aspect of, providing help. And it could, could get so dire as to they could starve to death. So by neglect, you have killed this person. God owns life. So the protection of life then is the positive side of this commandment. Because all human beings are marred, but we are made in the imago Dei, in the image of God. And so that's why we preserve life any way we can. One more quote to make Calvin sit up straight. In Luther's small catechism, when asked one of the questions, "You are not to kill," what is this, Luther says? Answer: we are to fear and love God so that we neither endanger nor harm the lives of our neighbors, but instead help and support them in all of life's needs. And that is where?
That's in the small catechism, section 1.
he knows that. All right, so any comments, questions about any of that? I think that made, hopefully that made sense, but you know, not just the negative, but the positive. And all of the principles hang together and can be summed up with that: love your neighbor as yourself. So, you know, that's an easy way to look at it. Do you love yourself enough not to, you know, neglect them, to murder them, to do whatever? Any comments? We got through that also. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your Big Ten. Help us to understand what they mean, having them written on our hearts and not on just stone tablets out in front of this building. Bless us now, and as we go into the main service, may it be a joyous time of worshiping you for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. All right, thank you.